Take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and beginning with verse 40. The one song, More About Jesus, and that really fits with the message this morning because we're going to be looking at the life of Christ. And in fact, over the next weeks and months, I'm sure there'll be some interruptions from time to time, but we're going to be preaching and looking upon the life of Christ as it's presented in the Gospels. And so this morning, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40, and if you're able to, we invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin with verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great passage and this little window into the childhood of Christ, Father, I pray that as we consider this, let us understand that there's some things we can learn from this and we can grow. Use this message to mold and edify and to grow each believer in Christ. Now, if there is one that is listening to this message, whether it be here today or whether it be on the web or whenever, Father, I pray that if there's one without Christ, that it would cause them to want to come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of this passage is in the life of Christ is being about my Father's business. Now, here are the first recorded words and events, or not necessarily the first recorded words. This is the first words that were ever recorded that Jesus Christ had said. Now, undoubtedly, he said a lot of other things. And how many of you as parents remember the first words your baby said? You might with the first one, the second one. By the time it gets to the third and fourth, that might get a little foggy. I'm not sure. But one of the things that I always wanted to make sure of is that they said mommy first, not daddy. So that was the words that they were crying at 2 a.m. was mommy. There was always a method to the madness. But here we have the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the only recorded statements by Christ in his youth. And the only event, and that is, I must be about my Father's business. And one of the principles in the Bible is the first principle, the first mention principle. And I think this tells us a great deal about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his whole life was dedicated and committed to being about his Father's will, his Father's business. And we see that here. From the Lord's infancy until he begins his public ministry, these are the only statements. Now, there's been, and I say that over because there has been supposed books written about the childhood of Jesus. And there is one legend out there, or whatever it is, that says that when he was a child, he was molding clay, and he molded the clay into a pigeon, and he performed a miracle and blew upon it, and life came into it, and it flew away and marveled all the kids. And I think there's some other books and some other speculations out there, but do understand that the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 11, dispels all of that garbage, because when he began his public ministry at approximately the age of 30 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, it said, "This is the beginning of miracles." So throughout his childhood, he did not perform miracles with that. And so be very careful. There's a lot of books and a lot of stuff out there, and more available today than ever, about speculation and false teachings about the youth of Jesus Christ. We trust the Word of God. We accept that as our authority. Now, since our God chose to preserve this little window and this incident in the life of Christ as a 12-year-old boy, I believe he preserved it for our learning and for our understanding today. Lesson number one that I would like to take from this for our learning is the prevailing principle of putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul is exhorting us to think like Christ. Now, we understand we don't have the infinity of being God like Jesus Christ was, but we can pattern our thinking and strive to think about the things in life and the philosophies of life and the patterns for life and the direction of life after the thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as early as 12 years of age. Our text reveals that even a youth can be committed to the things of the Lord and does not have to wait until becoming an adult. The Bible records several youth that were used by God in marvelous ways. And I think we do our children a great disservice if we lead them to believe that the first 18 years of their life is exclusively for training and they really don't begin serving God until they become an adult. They can begin serving God as a child and as a youth. And so I would have to say some of the strongest Christian servants began their commitment in their youth. I think of the many acquaintances that I have over the years, I have observed that many of some of the strongest servants of the Lord began serving and began being committed to walking with God as a child or as a young teenager. Now, I don't want that to be disparaging to those who are saved later in life from great evil in their life. You know, this is the marvel and the miracle of God's grace. One of the things that seemed a little disheartening to me, I grew up in church. I praise God for that. Every time the church doors were open, my parents took me to church. I've heard some people complain about that. I praise God for that. I thank my parents for that. I thank God that I was always there for Sunday school, and when they had vacation Bible school, I was there, and they tried to encourage me to go to Bible camp in the summer and be there for revival meetings Everything, every time the church doors were open, our family tried to be there. I thank God for that. And I thank God for the testimony and for the grace of God of how it kept me from a lot of great evil in my life. Now be careful with that. Please do not misunderstand my spirit with that. I have nothing to brag about. I have only everything to praise God for. Because if it were not for the grace of God, who knows what kind of a person I would have been in my youth and in my teenage years and as a young adult. So please understand, this has nothing to do with bragging or boasting. It has everything to do to praise God. I don't have to deal with the scars of great evil in my life. I don't have to deal with the consequences of great evil in my life. And for the longest time, I would hear of these dynamic testimonies of how people had been drunks and destroyed their homes and beat their kids and violence and all of that, and how God saved them and how God changed their life around. And praise God. I praise God for that. That's the marvel of God's grace. That's the power of God's transforming grace that transform a life. And then I would look at my life and I would think, well, what kind of testimony do I have? But do you know? The testimony, it takes just as great of grace to preserve me from evil as it does to save somebody from evil. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the whole scope of His grace. But for what I speak of on my testimony, I praise God for that. My commitment to walk with God started early in my life. The commitment to walk with God in my wife's life started very early and very young. And I see how God can use our youth and how they can become involved and how we as youth can put on the mind of God even in our childhood and in youth. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of the history of other histories of Christian martyrs. And you will discover a large number of children and teens who were so committed in their faith to walk with God that they were willing to suffer, endure persecution, and even die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we are looking at this, we're talking about putting on the mind of Christ at the earliest possible point for each and every Christian. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh, that children would learn this early and young in their life and choose to walk with God and put on the mind of Christ. Well, our first lesson, I said, is put on the mind of Christ, even in your youth. Now, let's examine the mind of Christ and what took place when He was 12 years old. Lesson number two that I take from this is the power of parental influence and example. We have studied the birth of Christ, and in our journey to Bethlehem, we saw several things leading up to the birth of Christ and what was happening here. And we know through the announcement to Mary and through the announcement to Joseph, we understand that each of these had incredible spiritual integrity. These would have been examples of the faith in walking with God. In all probability, they were young. Tradition was that young ladies would marry in their late teenage years. So we're not talking about somebody that was older than that, probably young. But they'd already demonstrated spiritual integrity. And of course, God knows the heart. Joseph had already demonstrated his spiritual integrity and his spiritual virtue and godliness in his life. And so we already know that. Here is another record of their commitment to the house of God and the commandments of God. Look at verse 21 of this same chapter. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, and for them as lower income people, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so here we see that even as they progressed in their journey of life, they were faithful to come to the house of God as God had instructed them. They were faithful to obey the commandments, the word of God, as it was given to them. We see this testimony in their life. We also see now as we get down to verse 40, they traveled 65 miles for this annual trip to attend the feast of the Passover and brought the family with them. And it said this was their custom and this is what they would do every year. Can you imagine even as they had an infant and Joseph and Mary had other sons as well? And can you imagine what it would be like to put all of those car seats on the mule or the donkey and travel 65? Well, they probably didn't have to use car seats, I guess. But to take the family and travel 65 miles, it took days, several days, I don't know how many days, but it would take multiple days to make that journey and be there for the feast of the Passover and then go home. This means they would have to make plans economically to be able to afford the trip, work-wise and everything else, so they could be absent for the trip. This, when you stop to think about the logistics of commitment to make a trip like this and to put together the provisions for lodging, for eating, and for everything involved, this talks about a commitment to the ways of God, the Word of God, the house of God. Here we have a tremendous testimony of his parents being committed to that. Let me challenge parents this morning. And I know many are grandparents or beyond. Well, we also have parents. But let me challenge parents. Your children watch and learn from your example of commitment unto the Lord. And not only that, but they observe the reality in your life the rest of the week at home. Many times what is practiced on Sunday when they come to church is not practiced Monday through Saturday. Now, folks, I understand we each have our weaknesses. None of us are perfect. But the kids will sense the level of sincerity in our effort to walk with God and to be the example that they need. And so here, I believe, Jesus grew up in a home where he saw that he had parents that were committed to the commands of God. What God's word said for them to do, they did. What God's word commanded them not to do, I believe they did not do. What God's command said about being in the house of God, they obeyed and they did that. And they had this type of an example and influence on their children. We need to understand that our goal is not to raise up our children to fit into this world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. I think we need to train them and educate them. I think we need to try to grow them to be well-balanced beings physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, mentally, in all of these capacities. But we're not raising them to fit in the world or simply to make a big income. We are raising another generation to love God and walk with God. And certainly we want to see their salvation at the beginning of that. But this is what we are raising another generation for. We also learned that even Joseph and Mary, we speak of their virtue and commend them for each of their items of integrity in their walk. But we also learn that no one can be a perfect parent. And I think sometimes we try to hold people up in the Bible as though they were perfect and never had failings. Joseph and Mary had their failings as well. Became careless and negligent at times. And here's an example, by leaving Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and not making sure their child was with them when they left the city to go home. Have any of you ever left your child and didn't realize it for a day? Have any of you ever left your child in a store and had to go back and pick up your child? I've shared this in the past, but my mom did that with my younger brother. Now, this was small town Nebraska, and we lived 5 miles out of town. We had gone in, and this is when mom would take eggs, and we still had 3 or 4 cows we were milking and would separate and have the cream, and she would bring the eggs and the cream in and trade those for grocery money and help buy the groceries. And we were in there, and she had bought groceries, and we get back out in the car, and evidently, I wasn't thinking about it either, but I remember getting about a mile out of town, and mom's driving. She said, "Oh, no, I left your brother." He was still in the grocery cart in the grocery store. He was pretty young, probably a year or two. Well, he'd be about a year. He was still in Bernice Kittle's nursery there at the church at First Baptist. And what a blessing that it was his nursery teacher, Bernice Kittle, she and her husband owned that grocery store, and she's the one that was at the checkout. And oh, did she have fun with mom when she got back. And Ivan, he was okay because he knew Bernice, and that was all going fine. But oh, did she have fun razzing mom for forgetting her child. Well, some things happen. And here we have, now we didn't get but a mile, so it wasn't but a few minutes. But in this particular case, Joseph and Mary had traveled a full day. And didn't know that Jesus was with them until the evening. Evidently, it must have been supper time or whatever. And then they go around to all of the family. They had family, other family that was traveling. Is Jesus with you? No. Is Jesus with your kids? No. And friends. They traveled evidently as a caravan and went with friends and over to the friends. And no, he's not with us. And they could not find him in any of their party. And they gone a day's journey before they headed back to find Jesus. Now, this reveals that Mary, though virtuous as she was not sinless. You see, even today, if you were to neglect a child like that for a full day in a public space, you would probably be charged with a crime of a parental negligence, of child abuse or something. But do understand, as Catholicism tries to reveal that she was sinless and therefore has the right to mediate for us and in heaven, no, she was not sinless. And so here's an example. Even as wonderful as a parent as she was, every parent has our failures. Now, we don't simply excuse our failures, we deal with them. And I think this can help us understand that the only perfect person in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other person that walked on this earth that was perfect. Every one of them had their sin they had to deal with and their failures they had to reconcile with God. The key is to acknowledge them and deal with them and not simply excuse them. John G. Butler, and incidentally, I think there's two Butlers that are authors. One is more in the contemporary emerging. John G. Butler is in the Independent Baptist conservative circuit and writer. But he makes these observations about this negligence. Number one, the timing. It happened upon leaving the house of God. You know, we need to grasp the potential of failures after what may be considered great spiritual victories. Sometimes the greatest weak point is at the peak of the greatest strong point. Here was a time that they had been there, and I can only imagine what a spiritual impact to watch the slaying of the lamb at the Passover and partaking of the Passover and all of the ramifications. And how much Joseph and Mary understood and may have known, but they knew he was going to be the Savior. Whether they realized that he was going to be the Lamb of God that would be the perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, I'm not sure how much they understood. But they'd just come away from that feast and that ceremony that highlights the sacrifice for our sin. And the great spiritual blessings and fellowship that all took place within this. And I think this alerts us and reminds us that even in the great spiritual victories and even following the great impact of a spiritual revival meeting or a godly meeting such as this, that there is the risk of becoming negligent in our lives. And so the timing that this happened, I think, teaches us a great lesson. Along with it is the time that was lost. You see, when we become negligent in our spiritual life or somehow in our life, we lose valuable time. They had traveled a day before they recognized that Jesus was missing. That would tell me it would take a day's worth of travel time to go back. Now, they may have went back a little faster than they left. As a father, I probably would have. But let's say it took a day to go back and whatever time it took to find him. And then at least that day to get back to where they were before they were sidetracked. In all probability, a minimum of 3 days lost. You see, when we become negligent in our spiritual life, we lose valuable time that God has given us. Now, certainly this became a learning time for them. But we need to understand that we can lose valuable time. And not only that, the trouble it caused them. As a parent, your child's missing. What has become of my child? Is he okay? Where will we find him? Hope somebody hasn't stolen him and taken him to sell him as a slave. You know, when a child is missing, the emotional trouble that it causes. Likewise, too, when we become negligent in our spiritual life, the trouble it can cause us in concerns over our family or other things. But here's a spiritual lesson that we could draw from this as well. How easy is it to walk a day without Christ and not even know it? They left Jerusalem. They traveled a day. Jesus Christ was missing. Now, I realize this was their son, but I think there's a great spiritual principle here. It must have been incredibly easy, at least on this level, because they didn't even know that he was God. And I think that is a great danger, is to be able to travel a day. And I'm not talking about going somewhere. I'm talking about experiencing a day without Christ and without his presence and the tragedy of not even knowing it. I think that should guard us in our walk and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the saddest events in the Old Testament that says so much about where Israel and Judah had gone spiritually is the record where it talks about that the Shekinah glory comes up off of the temple. And as it begins to pass and hovers over the gate and then leaves. And the Shekinah glory leaves the temple and leaves Jerusalem and leaves Judah. And nobody knows it. I think that's one of the most tragic records in the Old Testament. Folks, let us be very careful that we're not walking a day without the presence of Christ and not even know it. And then along with that, I mentioned the trouble such a day can cause. And sometimes we don't know the long-term effects of trouble that it can cause. When we take a season to step out and become negligent in our spiritual life and the long-term consequences, and many times it's more than a day, it can be a week, it can be months, it can be just a few years. And that season of not walking with God and the trouble it can cause and the agony it can cause. Certainly, God can always forgive us for our failings and our sin. But it doesn't always change the consequences that result from that. While there is much to learn from this, let us begin by learning the value of a parental influence and an example of being committed to obeying God and faithful to his house. Let us be guarded such that we do not become negligent in such a way that we live even a day's journey without the presence of the Lord and not even recognizing the absence. And let me challenge parents and grandparents. What kind of an example and influence are you being upon your children? Are you demonstrating that you are busy about the Father's business, even in your life, to be an influence and an example to your children and grandchildren? Now we go from the prevailing principle of putting on the mind of Christ and the powerful influence of parental influence and example to look at Christ himself for our next lesson. The importance of personal development to do the Father's will. And here we're looking at the life of Christ. In verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Look at verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He developed spiritually. He developed in wisdom. He grew in grace. He grew in stature. And he grew in favor. Now, these two verses have uniquely become challenging and sometimes sadly a stumbling block for many a folk. How does Jesus, who is omniscient as God the Son, develop and grow in wisdom? Some people spend a lot more time thinking on certain passages than I have. But for some, they think, well, if he is God the Son, and if he's just as much God as he is man, and he was in his 33 years. If he's God, he's omniscient. Then how can he grow in wisdom if he is wisdom personified? Likewise, how does the same God, man, need to develop in grace because he's without sin? And so many have come to this passage and stumbled at it. And if you've never thought about it, I'm sorry to bring it up. But you may be challenged someday with this. Matthew Poole, a commentary, an author from yesteryear, puts it this way. If any ask how he, who was the eternal wisdom of the Father, who is the only one God, increased in wisdom, they must know that all things in Scripture which are spoken of Christ are not spoken with respect to his entire person, but with respect to the one or the other nature, that's either his humanity or his deity, united in that person. He increased in wisdom as he did in age or stature, with respect to his humanity, not his divine nature. And so we understand that he was born a baby. And he grew to be a man. And so just as he physically grew in his humanity, he didn't become any more God as a man than he was as a baby. His deity was unchangeable throughout there. But there are certain things about his humanity that change as a normal human would change. And here are some of those things. Another has said this: the finite mind will not understand how Christ, being God, was still man, and that as a man grew spiritually. But whether we understand it or not, the fact is that he did grow spiritually, for the Scripture says so. It is no discrediting of our mind that we do not understand it, but it is a strong discrediting of our faith if we do not believe it. We do not have to understand everything about our infinite God to believe him. When our faith has the evidences to be justified, as Hebrews 11:1 says, when we encounter things that we simply cannot understand because God said so, we trust God because God is trustworthy. Now, folks, there's a lot of things about electricity I simply do not understand. But that doesn't stop me from turning the switch on to turn the lights on and use it. And there are things about electricity that I can mess up. But that doesn't stop me from finding somebody to get it right so I can use it again. And so likewise, when we come to some of these things about that the Bible teaches us, I have to admit that my finite mind cannot grasp it all. But just because my finite mind cannot grasp it does not mean that it is not true. If God said so, that this is the way it is, I'm going to trust that it's true because God said so. And maybe along life's journey, I'll understand more than what I know today, and likewise for you. But in the meantime, I will be careful that I do not disbelieve what God simply said. Now, with that foundation, let's look at the preparation of Jesus as a boy growing into manhood. First, he grew strong in spirit. This happens by spending time in the Word and in prayer. Don't think that Jesus Christ started praying when he became a 30-year-old man and started his public ministry. Our spiritual growth, and that's not only the spiritual side, but it impacts everything about our physical life, because what we believe and what we practice spiritually will impact us physically as well. And so when we talk about him growing and in his humanity, he grew in his time of studying God's Word. Don't think that the only time he ever read God's Word and tried to teach God's Word is when he was 12 years old in the temple instructing the Pharisees. And it talks about how he was, the understanding of the text is how he was seated there with the teachers in that place of honor, because he could instruct them, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way of teaching them the great truths of God's Word. Don't think that's the only time that he read out of God's word. Don't think that the only other time that he may have read out of God's word is when he opened up the book of Isaiah and talked about how he was sent to deliver the captive. And he said, this is fulfilled, and shut the book and sat down. Spiritual growth happens by studying and understanding God's word and time in prayer. He grew strong in the spirit. The next, he filled or increased with wisdom. You'll find in 1, it says that he was filled with wisdom. And in verse 52, it talks about how he increased with wisdom. Again, this speaks to the humanity of Christ. Wisdom has to do with taking what knowledge understands and putting it into good application and using it in a practical way and in a godly way. The Old Testament in the book of Proverbs personifies God as wisdom, or Christ as wisdom. In his humanity, he grew in wisdom, in an understanding of how to take the truths, the knowledge that he learned, and put it into practical application. This is how he grew. Let me encourage you, as a youth or as a child, you too can study God's word. You too can pray. Even a child can grow spiritually. Even a teenager can grow spiritually. We don't have to wait till we become adults. We can grow in wisdom, learning and understanding it. And the more you study God's word, the more you can begin to understand how to apply it with wisdom. And we see that he grew with wisdom. Next, we find with Jesus is that he increased in grace and grew in favor. Grace, like love, has more than one definition within the Greek. We have the word love, and for love, we have the Greek word that is agape, that's unconditional love. Have the word phileo, which is the love of a friendship. And I would understand that the definition of grace has to be broader than sometimes where we leave it. So many times, and I know I've parroted this many times over, grace means unmerited favor. So we know it has to do with favor. And when it is applied to man who is born a sinner, whatever goodness God shows to us, it is unmerited. But as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this verse it says, and the grace of God was upon him. Certainly, he who was without sin and sinless in his, not only in his life, but in his nature. Whatever favor, and there was great favor that God placed upon Jesus Christ, it was merited, it was not unmerited. And so as we look at him growing, and the grace of God was upon him, and it includes the word favor, I suppose another synonym we could add is pleasing. You find in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 11, but in John chapter 8, it talks about how he was committed to doing the Father's will, and he pleased the Heavenly Father. You'll find at this baptism that the Holy Spirit came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that as he was growing in his youth, he behaved and did and had attitudes that brought favor of God, that was pleasing to God. Paul talks about, and I don't remember, it's either Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, one of those four. It may be Colossians. Do we seek to please men or seek to please God. For Jesus Christ, he sought to please his heavenly Father. When you grow spiritually and when you grow in wisdom, that's the fruit. You seek to please God. And he grew in God's favor, God's grace. And not only that, but he grew in favor with man. Now you and I understand, and the Bible teaches us this, and many have experienced this, that the world at large typically does not like Christianity. Because we love God and they hate God. Because we obey God, and some who think they love God but don't obey God, they don't like us. They can speak evil of us. And it says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. However, do understand this, when it talks about growing in favor with God and man, growing in favor with man, as a child at 12 years of age and continuing, that even the most evil appreciate kindness and honesty demonstrated towards them. You can take some of the most evil opposition of those who are trying to destroy our country. And they can despise us as Christians and as children of God. But I don't know that there's any of them that would not be pleased if we were to treat them with kindness and honesty. Most would appreciate that. In fact, one of the dynamic testimonies of many of the martyrs and many of the persecuted Christians down through the generations is how they were able to reach their enemies through kindness. And so here we see how Jesus Christ grew in grace and favor. And then last, he became involved in serving and sharing the word. We see him there committed. There at the temple, teaching the word of God. I think it's exciting and fun. I've seen video clips and I've watched some of it from different children within our church of how they play being a song leader and play preaching. You know, if they will continue to be committed to the Word of God and growing in God's Word. Now, folks, that's wonderful to hear because most kids these age are imitating evil characters from TV and videos. And praise God for kids that are imitating things they see at church. But if these little ones will continue, and if parents will continue to lead their children in understanding and knowing God's truths, and how to have a humble spirit of sharing it. You've heard the statement, out of the mouth of babes. It is amazing how God can use even little ones to teach others in a unique way truths about God. And so here we see at the age of 12, serving and being about his Father's business. I hope that we will raise and lead our children to be committed to God's word and committed to God's house and committed to serving the Lord faithfully. It is my desire to get our youth involved in serving as quickly as possible. But I need the help of parents to make it work. Because I believe children and teens who are serving the Lord in whatever capacity they can are spiritually growing children and youth. And here we see our Savior serving and teaching at the age of 12. So as I bring this to a close, here's the two great lessons that I believe we can learn from a 12-year-old when it comes to putting on the mind of Christ. One, I believe the power and the importance of parental influence and example on young lives. As a parent, are you committed to being about the Heavenly Father's business in your life and be an example of that, seeking to pass it on to each of your children? And two, being about the Heavenly Father's business is the business of every believer, young and old. Are you committed to being busy about your Heavenly Father's business? That was the whole theme. That's the whole work of Christ, his whole goal in his life. Certainly that the Father's business was for him to ultimately lay his life down to pay sin's penalty. But throughout his life, Jesus Christ was committed to his Heavenly Father's business. Let us put that mind of Christ on our thinking and be committed and busy about our Heavenly Father's business. Father, we come to you this morning, and what an incredible lesson that we have from this passage and from this brief window in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that you would guide and direct, that our hearts would be surrendered, and that you would use us, that we would be committed, and that God would receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.